Been asked to share about Living Proof. Just start my timer. So everybody, just a real quick show of hands. Anybody who's seen any of the Living Proof videos,
yeah,
kind of know what they are. Okay. Who can define Living Proof for me real quick? Yeah.
Hey, I think it's just when people see Christ in us, living out, his fruits of the Spirit, so that we watch our behavior to know what it's about.
That's
about us.
Yeah, Dave.
I think that's a
good
person. Helping a person come one step closer to Christ.
Everybody hear that? Helping a person come one step closer to Christ. So that's part of my story too. So let me start with a few minutes of who I am, and then just for the big picture, for this little journey over the next 19 minutes, this is kind of where God started and where He's taking me and where I am in this process of Living Proof, okay? So I alluded in my prayer that I was born a driven guy, the oldest of four in an alcoholic family, so I was the dad, I was the parent, and I learned a lot of good things out of that. But I became a prideful, driven, overachieving, people-pleasing guy. First in my family to go to college, then to graduate school, all that stuff. So I was driven from a young age to be successful, to be accepted. So my life goal, my God, little g, was always work. Okay, I learned that from my dad. How to work hard and how to make money. I didn't learn how to manage it very well, but I learned how to work hard. So that was my life up through high school, into college, got married my high school sweetheart, got a good job at a law firm, had a nice house with central AC and heat, which I'd never had, two good working cars, which I'd never had, and then I'll never forget, my son was a few months old, and my dad said, "What's wrong with you? You're miserable. You're a success in every definition of the word." I was 28 years old, 1991. And married four or five years, and just very unhappy. And I didn't know why. Met a guy at work who invited me to a breakfast, and one thing led to another, and I started meeting with a guy who invited me to go into the Bible with him and see how it applied to life. So I did that, and after a year of doing that, I realized that everything I was reading applied to me. And Rosti, is Rosti here? No, Rosti, I really related to what Rosti said and the verses that he used, Romans 3:23, Andy, I am a sinner and fall short, and I really needed his gift. And as a lawyer, I was trained to focus on evidence, and I was always a skeptic of anything I could not prove. And so I was, even though I was a religious guy growing up, went to church, I really put God to the test and put the Bible to the test in 91, 92, and then I accepted Christ in September of 92. Well, 2 months after that, I lost my dream job. And talk about God getting the attention of a guy who's driven by work, okay? And now that didn't fix the problem, okay? That didn't unroot the roots of work in me that caused me to focus my attention on work and then everything after that. That's something that's continued, and I'll get into that a little bit more. So in this process of building my career, trying to be successful as a lawyer, even walking with Christ after 92, I still had my priorities kind of jacked up. I didn't really understand Living Proof back at that time. I was being discipled. I was coming occasionally to retreats whenever I could fit it in around my work schedule or whatever my priorities were. So I was gradually growing. But God and I hadn't really gotten a hold. He had gotten a hold of me. I hadn't begun to get a hold of him. And I heard a guy say once, "You've become a believer. Now you need to become a follower." And I didn't really understand what that meant. So 10 years after accepting Christ, around 2001, everything in my life hit a crossroads. My career was sucking. Our finances were sucking. My marriage was awful. I was struggling in ministry. I was so in so much pain, guys. There were mornings I'd lay on the carpet in a fetal position in our nice new house in so much pain. I didn't know what to do. I'd wait till my wife left because I didn't want her to see this. And but God is so merciful. He said, Andy, if you'll sit in a chair just like Dave Rathkamp's doing there and get in your face in my word. And I had this image of the whole house burning down and collapsing around me. And I was going to stay in my Bible until I got a hold of him. It's like, you guys have heard the story of Jacob pursuing God till he put his hip out of joint. You know, it's like, God, I want to get a hold of you because nothing else has worked. I had been discipling guys up to that point, but they were projects, okay? My intimacy with Jesus wasn't healthy. And so these guys that I was meeting with, I was really trying to learn discipleship. But my heart with the Lord Jesus wasn't right. But that began to change in around 2002. And so I'm going to sort of segue into the story of my friend Hank. Now, Hank is a rough, tough guy from Chicago who uses F-bombs in every sentence. Was a great basketball player. Bobby Knight recruited him to Indiana, but he partied too hard his first semester or two and got sent back to his home in Chicago, where his dad said, you're going to the steel mills. And my friend Hank said, no, I'm going to Corpus Christi where the girls are hot, the weather's hot, and I'm going to play basketball down there. I learned Hank's story as we've gotten to be friends. So 2001, 2002, when my life was in the crapper, but God had a plan, as I've shared with you, to develop intimacy with him, I met Hank. Now, Hank was a client, okay? And at that point, my spiritual awareness of guys was starting to develop, but I wasn't really looking at him as, hey, this guy might need to know Jesus. I was looking at him as a client, okay, who can provide business. So Hank and I, you know, hung out together, we had some good times and some good cases, during that time, I began to get to know him as a really needy guy who had financial issues, marital issues, later in his life, health issues. But I was really focused on a relationship as attorney and client. Remember, the vision I'm going to give you guys is this takes a long time. It takes a long time to develop a man like me, and it takes a long time for a man like me to start to get it by giving his life away, okay? So here's how I'm looking at Hank in 2002. Fast forward. During the 2000s somewhere, I heard at a key man meeting this idea of one step closer. I really got a hold of that because I was intimidated by evangelism because I thought, man, as a lawyer, you know, I get paid to convince 12 people in a jury to take your side if you're my client. And so I was looking at evangelism like a sales thing, okay? Totally had it all jacked up. But this one step closer idea I began to get a hold of was, become friends with the people in your life, and as you pursue Jesus Christ and he becomes larger in you, they're going to see this, okay? It's a very natural process. So I was starting to get it, but didn't really have a hold of it. And meanwhile, I'm visiting with my friend Hank. I didn't really begin to pursue him, a relationship with him, even though I knew he was a lost guy, because it was a client. You know, I didn't have a comfort zone with that. All this while, guys, I'm still pursuing work. You know, I go to a job, be the great guy in the firm, and then that would wear off. Somebody new would come along. It's like the Eagles song, Johnny Come Lately, there's a new kid in town. Okay? So I went job to job to job, just like my dad did, looking for something to, you know, to fill that void. Even though I had Jesus and he was getting more a hold of me, work is just it's a biatch, okay, when it comes to competing for your soul. Now, over this time, my friendship with Hank was developing. At some point, he changed jobs to a huge company based in Canada. And, of course, you know, I didn't try to spiritualize him and say, oh, I can reach a lot of guys that way. It's like, wow, I can get more business. But God had another plan. You know, I did get some business from them, but one of the cases went south. I got blamed, and his boss told him, you can't use that guy anymore. And that was pretty tough. But Hank and I continued to be friends. We sort of separated because I wasn't working with him anymore. But we tried to have lunch or coffee every now and then. But there was a gap of a number of years where we didn't see each other. Probably 10 years ago or so, we reconnected. I don't remember who reached out to who, but we had lunch occasionally. And this was an interesting time because God was starting to put on my radar my purpose in life with guys like Hank. So I began to pray for Hank. And a few years after that, as God was changing my intimacy with him and changing my heart focus, he lost that great job. He was early retired. And at around that time, his health and his finances, his marriage, were all kind of like Andy Schreck in 2001, 2002. It was an absolute mess. And I shared these things with Hank. I was learning to be transparent with him. And I would have to say that even though I had never, for those of you who have seen Living Proof, you understand what I'm saying, but some of the concepts from Living Proof talk about, don't use religious lingo and language with these guys. You'll scare them, okay? Don't be judgmental, okay? Which is a big one for me, not only with guys like Hank, but with my wife, my mother-in-law who live with me, okay? Avoiding judgmental behavior, avoiding being critical, just hanging around with them and being patient. So as God's changing my heart to have His heart, I think of Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. I will give them an undivided heart. So Schreck had a divided heart, guys. Work was a big part of it. Okay, my heart was divided, but hopefully becoming less so. And I'll give them a new spirit. I'll put a new spirit in them. And this is the important part for me. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then Ezekiel 18:23, God talks about His heart for the lost, for the wicked. He doesn't want them to perish. I'll never forget, this was about 5 years ago, reading Psalm 73 in the Living Bible, verses 18 through 20. What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly, God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction. An instant end to all their happiness, an eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one who awakens from a dream of things that never really were. Man, that got me. I was trying to work on my purpose statement when I came across that verse, and I realized that guys like Hank and my brothers and some other people in my life, maybe even my wife, without knowing Jesus Christ, at some point when their heart stops and they wake up in eternity, all of this will be like a dream that never was. Eternity will be real. And so I just had this conviction of, God, help me figure this out. Help me how to work this out. And I began to see Hank's destiny and those of folks around me. And I was like, God, what do I do? And He began to take me back to one step closer. And then a few years later, here more recently, these ideas about Living Proof. Living with people like Hank, not with the mindset of getting into his wallet or getting his business. And he even asked me one time, dude, I haven't sent you any work in 10 years. Why do you care? Because that's how we're all wired, right? And I said, Hank, I just enjoy being your friend. You know, I can look him in the eye and meant it, because I, you know, just thinking about when him sliding over the edge of the cliff. So I began pursuing Hank, inviting him more regularly to lunch, praying for him. And then we had this little businessman's lunch out in Stafford, near Sugarland, at Otto's Barbecue. And I began inviting Hank to that because, you know, when you get forcefully retired, what else do you have to do besides look for a job? So suddenly he was available. So he came to that. And God was using these other guys in the group to love on him and be his friend. That was so impactful. And there's a guy in there that likes golf. Hank is a huge golfer. And even with his health problems, he likes to hit golf balls. So I use my marketing brain from clients, and I start to use it now with lost guys. It's like, hey, let's go hit some golf balls with Hank, and we can build our friendship that way. He loved it. It was awesome. But, you know, being friends with Hank hasn't been easy. He's a rough guy with a messy life. He's always a hustler. I've helped him countless times avoid financial ruin, getting his house foreclosed. And he's always scheming of, hey, this is what I'll tell the bank. And I'm like, no, Hank, why don't we tell him the truth? And then tell him to call me. So, and without judging him, okay? I could easily judge him. But you can't, you know, I know what it is to be a hustler and a fraud and a con. I can do it, you know? I mean, can't con a con, okay? I grew up in a family of that. And I have to battle that. But Jesus is taking over and washing that out. So, you know, even as I'm dealing with Hank and all his little hustles and ways to get over and, you know, benefit here and there, he still does it. I'm not judging him, okay? Hank, I'm your friend. I'm your friend for life. He calls sometimes at night. And my wife would be like, who is that? Hank. Oh. You know. Rolling her eyes, you know. I'd be lying to you if I didn't feel that, too. It's like, here comes Hank again. You know, what mess is it now? And But God was, you know, just as God has been patient with me, you know, I'm learning to be patient through my friend Hank. So, as I've said, God's teaching me is patience, not being judgmental, avoiding any kind of religious talk with Hank, and listening. You know, listen. You know, it's like with my wife, Shrek. Take the hint. God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. And so, learning to listen. And Hank loves to talk, so I'm glad I'm learning to listen. And that's okay. So a few years back, I was invited to give my testimony up in Tomball, and I brought Hank with me because he had nothing else to do. He heard my testimony, but even after that, I didn't say anything to him. I didn't ask him, "Hey, what'd you think about that?" I just kind of left it out there. He knows where I stand. Fast forward after that, about 2 years, 2.5 years ago, he was at yet another low spot in his life. And he shared with me that when he was in college in Corpus Christi, he was in a terrible car wreck where his throat was cut and he was bleeding to death. And somehow he held the carotid or jugular together until he got to somebody's house. And then he collapsed. When he woke up in the hospital, a Catholic priest was there and said, "Henish," because he's Polish. His dad was from Poland and fought the Germans in World War II. "Henish, your life is not done yet. God has a purpose for you." And Hank, a couple, three times, has told me over the years, that priest told me that, but that SOB must have been lying to me because I don't know what it is. I'm still trying to figure that out. And so I'm learning when God entrusts you with a man, it's the highest treasure and the highest privilege there is. So the privilege of walking with Hank and caring for his soul is phenomenal. And so when he shared that with me, I didn't try to give him answers. I just said, "Hank, well, maybe part of it is me and you getting together and looking at the Bible." Because by that point in time, he had said, "Andy, my life's a wreck. I don't know what to do. You know, is there something you would suggest?" And I said, "Well, why don't we look at the Bible and see what it might have to say about life?" And he said, "I don't have one." So I went that day. I took the afternoon off from work. I bought him a Bible, and I took it to his house. And a few weeks later, we started reading. He said, "What can we read?" I said, "Well, let's read the book of John. I'm sorry, the first chapter of John." He read the whole book. Then we started meeting after that. We only made it to John 4, John chapter 5. And then it's flamed out, and something else in his life blew up. And, you know, we went back to our habit of just meeting together at lunches. Last year during COVID, Hank's health problems got worse. He didn't ever get the COVID, but he's got cirrhosis, liver failure, I think it's grade 3, which is not great. He has terrible diabetes. His marriage and finances are still a mess. His kids are still a mess. And we were talking, I think over the summertime, about purpose of life again. And the golf tournament was coming up. Now I said, "Hank," and I checked with some of the guys. Said, "Can my friend ride in the golf cart with us? Can he putt and just be with us?" But I got approval for that, and so Hank came along. He loved it. Afterward, he was almost in tears, and he's a tough Chicago guy, you know, drops F-bombs with every sentence. He said, "Thank you so much for getting me out of my house. I felt like a prisoner." And "You're probably the only real friend I have," he told me. We're going from the parking lot with our golf clubs to check in. So after the golf tournament, I get a text from him that says, "Andy, I'm really ready to start reading the Bible again." I said, "Okay, Hank." You know, I had no expectations, guys. We'd already started and stopped this once. Whatever you want to do, my friend. I said, "How about we meet at Old 300 Diner, which is a place near Pecan Grove, at 8 o'clock on Sunday?" Because none of us would have any conflicts. So we started doing that, I think, in November. He said, "Can I bring my son, Cody, with me?" I said, "Sure." You know, I mean, I'm just trying to build my friendship with Hank at his level, whatever that is. Funny story about Cody. He came to one of these lunches with us one time with Hank. And Cody loved it. I said afterward, "Hank, what did Cody think?" "Oh, Andy, he loved it. Those guys were talking about sports, women, money, work, you know, all the crap." But then a revival broke out. I said, "What do you mean?" Some guy started talking about God, and I was like, "Okay, I need to go figure that out." Where, you know, but so Cody comes along. And we're reading through the book of John again. That's what Hank wanted to do. And then eventually Cody stopped because 8 o'clock for a 20-year-old is pretty early on Sunday, especially when you've been out partying in Needville all night. So I said, Hank, I'll come pick you up. And he didn't want to read the Bible. He just wanted to talk about his life. So I heard all this intimate, open stuff about struggles he was having with his wife and regret it, maybe thinking he should have married his high school sweetheart. And was that a mistake and this mistake? And I just listened. And then eventually the Bible came up again. He goes, you know, one of the reasons I'm struggling with the Bible, Andy, is I'm not sure it's credible or believable. And I was like, bing, book one of Operation Timothy. I said, Hank, there's a little workbook that we could do. Would you be interested in that? Yeah. So I brought it to him that week. We did chapter one. He loved it because it's all right there. You don't have to open your Bible. It's all in book one of chapter one. This has been fairly recent that these things are happening, guys. And then he told me again after that meeting, I'm so thankful for you, Andy. You're helping me to believe in God again. And it reminds me of, I think it was Cornelius in the Bible, who was a godly man, but it wasn't until one of the apostles came to his house that he was born again. So here's this guy that's, you know, I'm not sure where he is on the spiritual awareness chart, but I can tell he's moving. And whenever I leave our breakfasts and I'm driving home, I'm just blown away that God's letting me see the changes in this hard, crusty guy from Chicago who grew up Roman Catholic. And if we hadn't intersected, if God hadn't brought us together, I don't know where he would be or I would be. But I'm definitely learning a lot from him. And I won't lie to you, there are times when I leave and I'm thinking, man, we didn't even talk about the Bible today. Man, I haven't been very productive. And God's like, you think that you have anything to do with this? Okay? What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, Shrek? And what does Isaiah 55, 8, and 9? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You know, trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, Shrek. I'm at work. And then all of a sudden, pow, you know, these things happen. You know, man, I'm really loving this, Andy. And I'm really, his wife's noticing changes. He dropped that on me. He's becoming more patient with her. So I think I'm going to give you some time back, John. Oops, no, I am not. I'm 2 minutes over. So I want to close with 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11. I'm not going to read it to you, but the gist there is Paul is talking about being an expert builder. Okay? And there's all these fights going on. I worship Apollos. I worship Paul. And Paul says, stop that. We're just part of God's team. Okay? One guy plants, one guy waters. God's the one doing this. So I don't know if I'm planting or watering with Hank, but God's the one who's doing the work, guys. And I get to see it. It's exciting. And it's feeding into where I am in life right now at 56 years old. You know, God's really impressed upon me. I need to order my life so that I'm available to guys like Hank. So that I'm increasingly available to the Lord. So I can grow in intimacy with Him. And then in my own home, where my wife and mother-in-law live, who I think could be at best lost religious people, to love them and be living proof at home, just like I am trying to be with Hank. So that's my story about where I started with the Lord, where He's taken me through brokenness, how He softened my heart to look at people like Hank like He does. I'm so thankful. So let me close, please, guys. Lord, we give You the glory and the credit. In the years that I have left, I pray that I would be increasingly available to You. And thank You for the privilege and priceless joy of seeing what You're doing in a man like Hank and the others around me that You bring my way. So help me to give my life more and more to this stuff. And thank You for involving me and choosing me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Take a break. You need to use the bathroom, get a drink, whatever it is, and we'll reconvene.